Heavenly Father, thanks that you speak to us in the Bible. We pray that you'd help us to listen well as we look at this part of your word. We pray, Father, this part of your word would actually renew our hearts, that it would give us a real sense of the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Up on the screen is a picture of some of my mates. You don't know whether they're just, you know, things I've downloaded from Google or something. I'll just tell you I've got friends. The guy closest to the door is Tor. I met Tor in Sydney a couple of decades ago. He's such a lovely, sweet man. I took him to his first NRL game in Wollongong to watch the Dragons lose, and I think he's watched a few more losses since then. Tor's got he's got a chronic neuromuscular condition that means he's progressively losing function of his body. At the moment, he's sort of struggling to speak. He's still mentally really sharp, and so he can do some quite witty posts on Facebook, and if you bear with him, he says some witty things. But it's sad, you know, to see his body breaking down like that. If you ask Tor how he's going, he'd say, you know what, I'm really blessed. I've had a great life. Same with my mate Paul. Paul's passed away now. He's in the centre up there on the screen. Paul had a bit of a rough sort of early start. He was an alcoholic. His wife left him, and his kids went with his wife, and he ended up getting diabetes because of his sort of alcohol abuse and the lifestyle that he was living, and that led him to having a stroke, and he lost a lot of function in his body. He went into care pretty early, full-time care, but again, he's just a guy who was always filled with joy. And a really warm, enriching smile. Somebody who was very thankful. Then the other guy is Josh. Josh has cystic fibrosis. It's a tough disease. He's been in and out of hospital through his life a lot. And he knew from as young as he could understand that his life expectancy was going to be substantially less than all his friends. A couple of years ago, he was really fortunate. He had a full heart lung transplant, which is a massive operation, and it's got some complexities attached to it. But Josh, if you're friends with him on Facebook, you just get like bombarded. You think I'm bad on the emails, right? But Josh, you get bombarded with all these quotes, these inspirational quotes, and him being so thankful and filled with joy in his heart. He would say that he's blessed. Now, how would you describe your life? Most of us here in this room, we've been through some hard things. Some of us have been through some pretty horrific things in our life. But would you describe yourself as blessed? Would you count yourself as blessed? This term, we're digging into the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And the thing to know about this letter is when Paul writes it, he's in prison. But this is actually the only letter he starts with a massive section of praise to God for all the blessings that he's received. The guy's in jail, yet he starts off by praising God. He wants the Ephesians to know the glorious riches that they have in Christ. In the first part of the passage we're looking at today, which is going to be the bulk of the talk, so don't panic when I get to the end of it and you're like, he said this is the first part, we're only part way through. In the first part of the passage, we're going to see that Paul wants the Ephesians to know that in Christ Jesus, they have every spiritual blessing. And in the second part, he says, anybody who has faith in Jesus shares in these. A lot of us here in this room, we may not feel like we're blessed by this world's standards. What are the big three things that determine blessing in the eyes of the world? Health, wealth, and family. A lot of us may think we've been dealt a pretty rough blow with that. But can I tell you, if your faith is in Jesus, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Well, let's let Paul convince us of that. So from the start of chapter 1, actually we'll pick it up from verse 3. Paul says he and his readers have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Have a read from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So after a brief intro in verse 3, Paul turns on the fire hose and he showers these people with blessings. Verse 3 is the beginning of a 202-word sentence in the original language that runs uninterrupted, without a breath, all the way to verse 14. Praise the Lord that somebody translated this into English and put full stops in for us. This is the longest single praise of God in the New Testament. And when Bryson and Tristan said, this is the passage you're preaching on, I was like, thanks a lot. It's like trying to make sense of a fire hose being sprayed in your face. This passage, it's also kind of an introduction to the book. So there are themes in here, we'll pick up on a few as we go through, that are addressed throughout the letter. But God, Paul says to his readers, is worthy of praise because he's blessed them in the heavenly realms. Now, for the Ephesians, the heavenly realms were the reality that existed beyond this present reality. In their mind, it was the real reality. The Ephesians were very spiritual, New Agey kind of people. They had magicians and fortune tellers in their society. For them, the place where all things were really determined was in the heavenly realms. For Christians, that's the place where the Father dwells with the Son, even today. And Paul says, for them, the Lord Jesus Christ, praise be to the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Whatever you might see happening in this present reality, there's a deeper reality, Paul says to his readers, of what God has done for us in the heavenly realms. And what are the spiritual blessings he's talking about? Well, from verse 4, he explains what he means. And there's no perfect way to break this passage up. As I said, it's like a fire hose of blessing being sprayed in your face. But my job is to teach you what it's saying. So I'm going to group the blessings under three broad headings. God's blessed these people with perfect security, perfect freedom, and perfect knowledge of his plan. Look at the security they have from verse 4. Paul says, God chose us before the creation of the world. So before any of this stuff existed, God chose us. Sure, all kinds of unsettling things happen in this world. Persecution, sickness, pandemics, loneliness, hardship. I mean, Paul's in prison as he writes, but that doesn't change the reality that before any of this stuff existed, God chose us. The God who created all of those things, he chose you before any of them. Paul says to his readers, he chose them to be set apart for him in verse 4. And what it looks like to be set apart for God, in many ways, that's kind of the topic of the second half of the letter of Ephesians. But before the creation of the world, Paul says to the Ephesians, he and them, they were chosen to be set apart for God. In verse 5, he says they were chosen to be God's adopted children. See, this is a message of security. He's trying to comfort them despite his suffering, despite their circumstances. They're locked in. And God didn't choose them because they were particularly great. You know how at school, when everybody else was getting picked ahead of you because they were better at sport than you were? That's not how God picks his people. It says in verse 5 that it was just what God wanted to do. It was in accordance with his pleasure and will. So you don't change it. God picked you, he chose you, he predestined you before the beginning of creation. That's how locked in you are, to be set apart for him to be his children. You know, it was always going to be the case that King Charles, his eldest son, William, he was going to become king before he was born. Even if he failed in his first job, even if he never got an A on his report card, even if he never met anybody and had kids, his future was kind of locked in and secure before he was even born, right? How much more so the people that God chooses for himself, set apart to be the children of the Creator God? Now, often we tie ourselves up in knots with this idea of choosing, with predestination. I can see some of your eyes spinning out in your head at the moment. Sometimes we get all caught up in the idea of why God would choose some and not others. But be very clear, when the Bible speaks about predestination, it's not doing it to engage in a hypothetical theological conversation. It's not trying to create speculation about who in the room might be chosen and who isn't. That's what we do when we talk about it. Had about half a dozen of those conversations after the last service, actually, even though I said I run away from those conversations. The Bible, when it speaks about predestination, it's actually trying to give absolute security to believers. This is not as much a theological statement as it is a pastoral statement. What Paul's trying to say to his readers is, you are locked in. You are 100% secure. You're standing with your Creator. It doesn't blow here and there like the wind. You are stable. You are secure. In fact, you have been that way since before the beginning of time. That's security. That's where they are with God. That's the first blessing that this passage really tries to thrust in the face of its readers. They're blessed with security. The second one is they're blessed with freedom. Have a look from verse 7. Paul says they have freedom. They have redemption through his blood, through the blood of Jesus, that is. What's redemption? All of us think of The Shawshank Redemption, but we don't really know exactly what that movie, what it means when it was called that. Redemption is when a slave is freed. It's when somebody's debt is paid and they're set free. They're redeemed. The believers Paul's writing to have been set free through Jesus' blood. Their sin, and all of us do it, their sin, which is living in God's world like God doesn't matter, their sin, which leaves them condemned and with the creator of the universe at enmity with them, their sin, the price of that has been paid for by the blood of Jesus, Paul's saying. They've been set free. I think verse 7 literally says they have the forgiveness of sins. Again, verse 8 says it's not what they've done, but it's in accordance with God's will. It's a gift lavished on them by God. So what Paul's saying is not only are you perfectly secure in that you were chosen by the Creator before the beginning of time, but you're free. You're free from the consequences, the debt of sin. The price has been paid. You know, I had a mate in Townsville who had cancer when he was quite young. And while I was there, he had his five-year check. And I used to meet up with him and read the Bible on a Wednesday morning. And I knew he had this check coming and he'd been freaking out about it, even though he's like, oh, it's okay. I could tell that he was, it's quite a stressful thing. And I texted him later in the day and I said, how did it go? And he rang me and he said, I've got the all clear. And he said, actually, the doctor said to me, you know what? Now the odds of this coming back for you are the same as the odds of anybody else getting it. And he was like, oh, imagine the freedom. That the weight being lifted with that diagnosis. See, Paul says to these Ephesians, this is us. When your faith is in Christ, the debt of your sin, it's been lifted. The burden's been removed. You're free. The guilt, the anxiety, the fear of condemnation, it's been removed. God sees you as he sees his own son. You're free. Verse 9, the fire hose continues to spray. They've also been blessed with the knowledge of God. This is a bit of a tricky one because the sentence, even the way that we've made it a shorter sentence, it's still quite complex. But basically, what he says at the start of the sentence is, God's made known this mystery to you. And then he says a few other things, and then he actually talks about what the mystery is. At the end of verse 10, God's made known to them his perfect plan. That is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We'll get more of an insight into that when we get to chapter 4. But what Paul's saying is God's made known to you his plan to bring every atom, every molecule, every relationship, everything in existence into unity under Jesus. God's shown you what his purpose for all of creation is. Paul says you have that knowledge. You have the knowledge of God's purpose for your life. The answer to the big question, why are we here? What's the point? What's the meaning of life? Paul says God's given that to you. He's actually working in all of creation to bring it into unity under Jesus. Like he made the fish to swim and the bird to fly, he's made you to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to be all for Jesus. What a great logo for a church, right? Paul says a lot of people go through life wondering what their purpose is, what their role is. He says to the Ephesians, God's revealed the purpose. He's revealed it to you. He's going to bring to unity all things under Jesus. That's the best life you can live, a life that has the purpose of being for him. But do you know where you fit in? Do you know your purpose and your plan? Over the last 12 months, as we've moved down from Townsville, Kath and I and the kids, I think we probably felt a little bit at sea. We haven't exactly known where we fitted in, and people are very graciously saying to us, how are you going? And I think the answer is we're still not sure what our role is. We're still not sure where we fit in. It's becoming clearer. But, you know, even if we don't always clearly know what we're doing here on earth in our jobs or with our families or what part we play in our school or what part we have in our social settings, if our faith is in Jesus, we know God's purpose for our life. We know it. It's to live for him. We know that through all of history, God's been working to bring everything under Jesus. And he's revealed to us that that's our purpose too. Everything we have, every atom, every molecule is to be all for him. Paul says, this is the blessing that we have if our faith is in Christ. All these blessings that Paul shares with the Ephesians, we can be included in them when we believe. Paul says that's what we have. This is the second part and the last part of the talk. Paul concludes this epic sentence from verse 13, saying all these blessings that God showered on his people, when we hear the truth about Jesus and believe, they're ours, we're included in them. See what he says from verse 13? And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The reason Paul's saying this is because he's an apostle and he's Jewish. And all the first believers, you can read about this in the book of Acts, were Jewish. But the people he's writing to in Ephesus, they're not Jewish. They're non-Jews. And so they might not feel like they're really meant to be part of the people of God. But Paul says, you know what? You are. You're actually included in all these blessings when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, unable to be separated from God. You were included in all of this. When you heard the message of truth, when you believed, you were marked. We're marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit that guarantees our inheritance. The moment we believe, all of these blessings are ours. We have access to all of them, the security, the freedom, the knowledge. The moment we believe, that's how God's been towards us. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, and I suspect you probably won't be, because I ran this by Kath earlier and I wasn't really convinced that people would actually be thinking this, because she helps me to see things that I don't see sometimes. But you might have been thinking, Jason, you told us before that God's the one who chooses us and predestines us, and that was your whole first point, right? We've got security because God chooses and predestines us. But now you're telling us that we have to believe as well. So is it God or is it us? Is anybody thinking that? Nobody. Oh yeah, Tony, thank you. 100% worthwhile having this illustration in here, right? Thanks, Tony. Do you know what? Someone might think that this is contradictory, that on the one hand we're chosen, on the other hand we're included when we hear and believe. It might seem contradictory, right? But it's not. These two truths always stand in the scriptures. Someone explained the way the Bible tells us we're chosen to me once, yet we still need to believe in Jesus, like two railway tracks. So on one railway track of truth, the Bible says, God chose us before the creation of the world. It absolutely says that. We just read it in Ephesians. We might not want it to be there, but it's 100% there. And it's a doctrine of security. It's great, right? God chose us before the creation of the world. He's redeemed us. He's made the truth known to us. It was in accordance with his goodwill. God's done everything for us to bring us to salvation. Praise God. What a blessing that it's not dependent upon me. How great. What a great truth. You've got to hold that truth track tight. But the other railway track of truth in the Bible is equally as clear. We're included in these blessings when we hear the word of truth and believe. That is absolutely true. There's a whole section in Romans on how will people believe if they don't hear the truth. We need to hear it and believe. Here are two great truths in Ephesians 1, and here are two great truths in the Bible. Here are two great truths of God's blessing to us through faith that we can't collapse. What happens if we say, oh, God chose us, therefore we don't have to do anything? The truth train crashes, right? What happens if we say, oh, it's really up to us, we need to believe, it's not up to God, it's up to you, you make a decision now. The truth train crashes. We start to think Christianity is all about what we do. We move on from the Bible, we start smoke machines in church because we want to attract people, because we don't think it's got anything to do with God. We have to hold both these truths in tension all the time because the Bible does. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And you were included in that when you heard the message of truth and believed. How great. This is what God's done for us. And we should rejoice. How did Paul start this passage off? Praise God. He's done it all for us and we have access to it through faith. That's what my friends rejoice about. They're all Christian. I don't know if you saw that coming. They're all Christian. These guys who might otherwise seem to be cursed in their life, and they do go through hard things and hard times, but they know they're blessed in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. They know they were included in it from the moment they believed. Friends, I'm sure throughout our lives there'll be lots of hard things. I know some people at church are going through some really hard things. But do not lose sight of the reality in the heavenly realms. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You are blessed if your faith is in Christ. We're going to praise God for that in a moment in a song, but let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you've been so very good to us. Father, we thank you for the security of being chosen, the freedom of being redeemed, and the knowledge of your purpose for our life. Father, we thank you that the moment we heard and believed, we were included in these amazing blessings. Father, help us to rejoice like the Apostle Paul, like Tor and Josh and Paul. Help us to know the reality in the heavenly realms that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.